Blog Talk Radio.
B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book
for me. I have a book.
By GoFish, and if you want to find out more about them, go to GoFishGuys.com.
All right, GoFish Guys, I have the perfect part for you and all the kids to sing. Now I'm going to sing it, and you and the kids just sing it back to me. You ready? All right, here we go.
Little baby.
everybody.
Let's go fish one more time with It's About the Cross. And next we're going to play something from Timothy Brindle and Shylan. This is called Sanctification here on Trippy Toll Radio.
Union with Jesus Christ in his dying is the key to putting to death the deeds of the body. Our old self was crucified with him in order that something practical might flow from that glorious union with Christ in his dying. How do you get unified with Christ? Faith alone, apart from works of the law, unites you with Jesus so that he becomes your righteousness and your pardon and your death. So that
practical might succeed in your life, namely the putting to death of what is dead. That's Christianity.
Who can resurrect your soul? A smart man can't, but Christ will to conduct a heart transplant. I'm living proof of his spiritual maintenance. I'm now revering his patience, fearing his greatness. See, all believers have truly died ourselves. Cause when Christ died, we were crucified as well.
Okay.
So our old body of sin can be done away with. What a great gift, he's begun the facelift.
Yeah.
But just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too walk in the newness of life in union with Christ.
Amen.
In the past, my master was sin, in a tract of my skin, but I no longer have to give in. His word told me he changed me with his might, so I could be holy and blameless in his sight. I was first regarded as a church he pardoned, but I'm confident he'll finish the work he started modestly. In all honesty, Christ lived flawlessly. He's the motor, I'm his pottery. He set me apart from the sons of destruction. He's perfected my heart, it's under construction. Praise God, if he washed your weary soul, then you're a trophy of grace, a walking miracle. Praise God, if you're a saint that is saved, then you're being changed by his sanctification. Praise God, if he washed your weary soul, then you're a trophy of grace, a walking miracle. Bless the Lord, if you're a saint that is saved, then you're being changed by his sanctification. Christ doesn't just save us for forgiveness of sins. He takes us and shapes us into an image of him. Christ fulfilled the law when we were doomed with Satan. So believers get his righteousness from imputation. Now there's no condemnation for his consecrated. I know the process stated seems complicated, but it's the Holy Spirit's key medication. All by his washing and regeneration. He takes worms and maggots and turns their habits. I once cursed with madness, I now serve with gladness.
Come on.
Tell me, who else can take vessels of strife and then transform them into stencils of Christ?
Nobody.
Who else can take these random goons and then breathe life into abandoned tombs?
Yeah.
Christ came to die, his price claimed the sky. His grace will save, plus his might sanctifies. As his workmanship, my crew cares to please him. Do there's a reason, it's fruit-bearing season.
Okay.
We received the win, he gave his life for this. We've been freed from sin, we're slaves of righteousness. Praise God, if he washed your weary soul, then you're a trophy of grace, a walking miracle. Praise God, if you're a saint that is saved, then you're being changed by his sanctification. Bless the Lord, if he washed your weary soul, then you're a trophy of grace, a walking miracle. Bless the Lord, if you're a saint that is saved, then you're being changed by his sanctification.
Yeah. Through faith, everything that happens to Christ happens to me. I'm happy to see his majesty adapting me gradually. I'm fabric keys, weaving me into his kingdom's tapestry. Imagine me spitting systematic theology practically. I'm asking the question that impacted me on a major level. How can a holy, righteous God save a rebel? The mystery is priceless. His decree is like this. Through Christ, he makes the wicked positionally righteous. No longer targets of his curses. He takes deceivers, makes them believers, and then sets them apart for his service.
Amen.
Not only just the reverence, we need to know this, brethren. The road that gets to heaven goes through Romans 6:11.
Yeah.
Acknowledging as true what's already occurred. Christ died to send me to the Lord sent in his word.
Right.
In Jesus we rest. We've been freed from the mess. By the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh.
Spirit.
I know my place. That's why I write my name in lowercase. The more I grow in his grace, the more he shows me his face.
Yes.
I thank him and praise him through his work, and I get to have this. My sanctification is more certain than death and taxes.
Yes.
Praise God, if he washed your weary soul, then you're a trophy of grace, a walking miracle.
Yes.
Praise the Lord, if you're a saint that is saved, then you're being changed by his sanctification. Bless the Lord, if he washed your weary soul, then you're a trophy of grace, a walking miracle. Praise God, if you're a saint that is saved, then we're being changed by his sanctification.
He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
This is the all-sufficiency of Christ in the gospel of grace, to restore ruined sinners to himself for their joy in his glory. Check it out now. I'm asked by my peers, hey, where have you been the last 5 years? I stayed buried in sin. I thought I was righteous, but that's a mirage. So God snatched off my mask and facade, exposing the true me. when you, the only one, showed me what you see. I was loathing this loose scene, but it was only so you could show me your beauty. The beauty of your deep compassion for needy cats who are steeped in mad sin. But because of Jesus bleeding, gasping, now before God my sin's completely absent. Cause on the cross it was like my hell. So now my righteousness is Christ himself. Because of the blood spill, your mountain of grace done smothered my dunghill.
So what did God use for his army? Why it was the truth of him glory. Standing in the Son of God and at the CFO. Most clearly seen and at the gospel of grace. So what did God use for his army? Why it was the truth of him glory. Standing in the Son of God and at the CFO. Most clearly seen and at the gospel of grace.
So you convinced that you're ruined, and the proof is the bad fruit of the sin that you're brewing. Sick of the emptiness you're pursuing. So what can fix the brokenness of a human? Our help is not in 12 steps or in books on the shelf that sells best. Like health and wealth mess that compels self-flesh. Cause with self-help, guess what? You're helpless. Cause in self is indwelt death. So it's not an attempt to keep self well kept. Only Jesus Christ himself can save us from ourselves in hell's depths. So what's the remedy for your sinning? Is it in performance-driven moralism?
Nope.
It's only falling on the Lord who's risen, whose infinite grace is of course sufficient to be reborn, forgiven, and adorned with wisdom, and freed from your morbid porno prison, and equipped for his mission. Only beholding his glory can transform a Christian.
So what did God use for his army? Why it was the truth of him glory. Standing in the Son of God and at the CFO. Most clearly seen and at the gospel of grace. So what did God use for his army? Why it was the truth of him glory. Standing in the Son of God and at the CFO. Most clearly seen and at the gospel of grace.
So name your need, he knows your strength is weak. The unchanging grace of the Savior's deep. In Christ Jesus every saint's complete. So come by faith to our faithful priest.
What is faith?
It's just an empty hand that receives the grace of the precious Lamb. Namely, God the Son crushed as payment. His perfect life is our justification. So the gospel's not just for unbelievers. Every day we should trust and run to Jesus. Confess and plead, we're wretched seed. But his once for all death perfected me. So when you come to the Son, behold it. The riches of God in abundant fullness. When you come to his blood, your soul gets peace with God, abundant love and wholeness. I'm now making the argument. The most far-gone sinner who's dark and grim can be restored by Christ to pardon him. Cause Christ's abounding grace is larger than your heart of sin that's hard within. Or all who his irresistible grace is targeting. Cause the gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation from start to end.
Listen! So what did God use for his army? Why it was the truth of him glory. Standing in the Son of God and at the CFO. Most clearly seen and at the gospel of grace. So what did God use to restore me? Why it was the truth of him glory. Standing in the Son of God and at the CFO. Most clearly seen and at the gospel of grace. Follow me now, listen me now, follow me, follow me, follow me now, see. After the sense of the Almighty. That's right. Lambo, you know who it is. The Messiah, he's on his mission, y'all, and it don't stop.
You may have heard him say lamp mode. That's actually the record label that Timothy Brindle belongs to, and also Shylin. And we played Shylin and Timothy Brindle earlier, but this is the song called All Sufficiency of Christ, and check them out on lampmode.com, lampmode.com. And next he'll play a song called, that's also by Timothy Brindle, called Fruit Inspection, here on Truth Be Told Radio.
Yo, it's so strange how so many folks claim they're born again when their lives are showing no change. It's a while I'm spitting. If you go about your sinning without conviction, you should doubt your Christian. The devil tricks people that they're saved when they're sleeping in their graves. Though the evil, they're enslaved. So examine yourself. Are you in the faith, or are you just a slave to sin's glamour and wealth? Cause you seek finer things and seem fond of sin. But please read 1 John 3:9-10. This is a warning, dog. It shows if you're a fraud and that this is impossible if you've been born of God. To live habitually sinful, at least hear it from Christ if you don't want to listen to Brindle. Please understand this. Jesus demands it. Those who really love him will keep his commandments.
Killing sin is not a prescription of how to be forgiven. It's a description of the Christian who is forgiven by trusting in the risen Christ who took our wrath and affliction. Killing sin is not a prescription of how to be forgiven, but it's a description of the Christian who is forgiven. And the Spirit now convicts them to put off and kill their sick sin.
I'ma make this as basic as can be. Let's say a saved saint is like a tree. Since their faith is in Christ, their roots in the soil, so they're saved for life and their fruit isn't spoiled. So it makes sense that if their root is alive, the dead branches fall off, but their fruit's gonna thrive. But if there's no evidence of a changed life, since you claim Christ, so you're still dead in sin. Jesus is Lord, your lips confess, but killing sin is that confession slip with test. If perhaps the truth is that you're lacking proof, with absent proof, the act is at the root. So let's be specific. You say,
but God knows my heart.
Yeah, he knows that it's desperately wicked. So you can repent and accept the truth too, or else when you meet Christ here,
I never knew you.
So let's start from the top. Your heart is a rock. You must trust Christ's death for your charges to drop. No, repent, pretenders, and present your members to him who does contenders like fender benders. I ain't saying that I'm flawless from sin. I'm saying when I fall, I go to the cross and repent. And just because we believe in eternal security don't mean we're not concerned with personal purity. Because those who've been elected, chosen, and predestined won't rest of the day. Our souls have been perfected. So we'll work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But give God the glory, knowing it's the Spirit's rendering.
That was Go Fish singing Love Like This. And also before that, we had Guitar Boy 70. That's 70 as in 70. And that's on YouTube. You could get Guitar Boy 70's videos. And what we played was the song How Great Thou Art. And I'm going to play another one from him. This one's called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Thanks for listening. Trippy Toll Radio.
Time in a distant land.
Okay.
the sea where there lived no man or woman. In fact, lo and behold, the oldest person there was only 12 years old, because all the grown-ups had washed away in a flood. One town in particular there was called Mud, because every sister, cousin, and brother, from head to toe in mud, they were covered. But anyway, in this town called Mud, there lived a little girl named Penelope Judd. Now Penelope was a very sad, sad girl, because she was living in a bad, bad world, where kids teased each other and acted really mean. They lied, cheated, and stole, and their speech was obscene. With no grown-ups around, nobody was really wise, so every kid did what was right in their own eyes. Penelope would cry, like every single day. No matter what she did, the tears wouldn't go away. But deep down in her heart, she hoped it would get better, because of what her grandpa had written in the letter. He said,
"Penelope, it's great news that I bring. On the mountaintop, there lives a great king. The king has a son, and being a proud father, he's going to throw the prince a huge party in his honor. But the good part, and I hope it gets you excited, Penelope Judd, you're officially invited. He's sending a dog. He'll tell you all you need to know. Just have your bags packed and be ready to go."
It had been such a long time Penelope was waiting. She wondered if the letter was true or just faking. But one day she was playing outside, and to a great surprise, the dove had arrived. He said,
"Off we go with no delay. Don't let nobody try to make you stay. We're gonna see the king, we're on our way. And all the old things gonna pass away.
Your turn, your turn.
Off we go with no delay. Don't let nobody try to make you stay. We're gonna see the king, we're on our way. And all the old things gonna pass away."
The dove told her that he was sent by the king. If she wanted to go, she had to run and grab her things. Penelope said, "Okay, I'll be right back." Ran into the house and came back out with her knapsack. The dove said,
"Penelope, the party is in a day. Stay alert, follow me, and I'll lead the way."
So as he flew and Penelope walked the path, she waved goodbye to her friends and they started to laugh. They said that she was silly for following the dove, just to go to some stupid party up above. Penelope and the dove continue on their way, but then she got sad because part of her wanted to stay. But then she thought to herself, "Why would I want to stay? Because all they do is play in the mud all day. And while they're doing that, I'm going to see the king." It made Penelope so happy she started to sing. She said,
"Off I go with no delay, and ain't nobody gonna make me stay. I'm going to see the king, I'm on my way, and all the old things gonna pass away."
Your turn. For a long time, they reached the foot of the mountain and they started to climb. Penelope got scared, not sure if she could keep going because the mountain was very, very steep. On top of that, it was now dark outside. The dove said,
"Keep your eyes on me, I'll be your guide."
Getting to the top was a difficult trip, but the dove was there to pick her up whenever she slipped. And she was so excited when they got near the top that she didn't even stop when her knapsack dropped. The dove led her to the palace and said,
"Farewell, see you inside."
He flew away, Penelope rang the bell. A huge angel answered, looked her up and down. She knew something was wrong because he had a big frown.
"Can I help you, ma'am?"
"Yes, I'm here for the party. I have an invitation."
He said,
"I'm so sorry. There's no way that I can let you through these doors. The king won't let anyone dirty up his floor."
She didn't understand, so without coming near her, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a mirror. And for the very first time, she saw that she was dirty. The palace was spotless. She knew she wasn't worthy. As the angel continued,
"I'm sorry, little friend, but
a voice inside the party said, you can let her in."
What?
The next thing she knew, the prince himself was at the door. He looked at her, smiled, and said,
"There's room for one more."
He reached out and touched her. Instantly, she was clean, wearing the brightest robe that she had ever seen. If the mud kids had seen it, they would have gone blind. "Where'd you get it?" she asked. He said,
"Actually, it's mine."
And as he let her in through the palace door, he sang the sweetest song she ever heard before. He said,
"Long ago, laid aside my crown. Became a mud kid, traveled to your town. They kicked me out, didn't want me around. But those who love me get to share my crown."
You turn.
Long ago, laid aside his crown. Became a mud kid, traveled to our town. They kicked me out, didn't want him around. But those who love him get to share his crown.
God, we come now before you. We will make a vow down and adore you. We're filled with thankfulness because of your faithfulness to your word, and we found that it's all true. To your face, Lord, we turn in amazement. In your grace, you determined to save men from sin's consequence because of your promises. In Jesus Christ, which are yes and an amen. Where Adam sinned, you provided a covering. You heard Israel cry in the suffering. You brought him out of the land with your powerful hand. Lord, you're truly the God of the covenant. Even though you dropped clues, they were missing it. From here, we can see the true significance. All your acts of might were shadows and types to point ahead to a future deliverance. From the things you say, you don't budge. You're faithful to save and you're faithful to judge. The God who is just is not one of us. The faithful God is the God we can trust. We can't trust us. On you we rely. Everything we need, Lord, you will supply. Even when we're faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself.
Shining with Faithful God, and before that, the song called Penelope Dread, one of my favorites. And one that I'm playing for you next is Shining singing False Teachers, and a little bit later, I'm gonna play something from John MacArthur, a sermon, and it's called Christ Died for God, and it's part one, based on Romans 3:25 through verses. 31, and thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Like I said, this is False Teachers by Shylin.
1, 2, 1, 2. Yeah. Special dedication to my brothers and sisters on the great continent of Africa, the saints in Malawi, Ghana, Nigeria, Kenya, Zimbabwe. Don't be deceived by what America's sending y'all,
yeah,
man.
Let me begin. While the chill ink left in my pen. I'm set to contend for truth, you can bet we'll offend. Deception within the church, man, who's letting them in? We talked about this years ago, let's address it again. Yeah, and I ain't really trying to start beef, but some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth. It cast it mean when you criticize them, but Jesus told us Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that this heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful. They're lying to people, teaching that camels squeeze through the eye of a needle. Ungodly and wicked. Ask yourself, how can they not be convicted? Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket. And you're thinking they're not the dangerous type, because some of the statements are right. That only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed without a cause. The lie is you can achieve a crown without a cross. And I hear it all the time when they speak on the block. Even unbelievers are shocked how they're feasting the flock. It should be obvious then. Yeah, I'll explain why it's sin. Peep the Bible, it's in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire in stitches, mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible says will ruin your soul, huh? Yet they're encouraging the love of money. To make it worse, they've exported this garbage into other countries. My heart breaks even now as I'm rhyming. You want to know what all false teachers have in common?
What?
It's called selfism, the fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God. Money is. Jesus is not a means to an end.
No.
The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message forever I'll yell. Down. If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.
Joel Osteen.
Osteen John.
Let him know.
Preston Dollar is a
Osteen John.
Well, to well.
Benny Hinn is a
Osteen John.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
Teeny Jakes is a
Osteen John.
Tell the truth.
Joyce Meyer is a
Osteen John.
Let him know.
Paula White is a
Osteen John. Use your discernment, let the Bible lead ya.
Keep going.
Fred Price is a
Osteen John.
Tell the truth.
Kenneth Copeland is a
Osteen John.
Well, to well.
Robert Tilton is a
Osteen John.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
Eddie Long is a
Osteen John.
Let him know.
Juanita Bynum is a
Osteen John.
Well, to well.
Paul Crouch is a
Osteen John. Use your discernment, let the Bible lead ya.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2:1-3.
Soli Deo Gloria. Yeah. Once again. It's the church, man. Called and collected. There's a lot of confusion about what makes up a healthy church. So we're going to look at the first mark, because without this one, you're in bad shape. Let's do it.
Yeah. With our raps, we adore our master and Lord, Jesus Christ, who deserves all our claps and applause for the wrath that he bore at the cross for our blasphemous thoughts and the classless acts of a whore. He gave up his life with a passionate roar, was raised up to heights where he sat at before. After this all, he gave pastors the call to ministry found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2, what I first want to do is come to you, the church, to reverse the funny view. So let me ask a question. What's most essential? What is it that gives the local church is potential? Some would say music, some would say deacons, others say reaching the lost and soul seeking. But if we want to give God the glory in our meetings, the most important thing is expository preaching.
Where are the witnesses? Where are the spurgeons? Preach the word.
Come on.
Preach the word. We need sound theology to deal with reality. Preach the word. Preach the word.
We got enough rappers. We need more pastors.
Preach the word. Preach the word.
We need explanation and deep application.
Preach the word.
We gotta
preach the word.
This verse right here is for the congregation. This is what y'all need to be listening for.
Yeah, let me explain what I mean. It's not too complex.
Uh-uh.
It's preaching God's word in its proper context. As you listen, be discerning. What you have to determine, what's the point of the passage, the point of the sermon? If not, this problem must be confronted today, because he just used the Bible to say what he wanted to say.
What?
And even if it's delivered with fire and intelligence, that's basically making what God has inspired irrelevant. Instead of applying the word's reality, a lot of pastors relying on personality. But gifts of communication can never be a true replacement for the Holy Spirit's illumination. Without exposition, you'll lack major profit. All you'll get is tradition and your pastor's favorite topics. And that can be a slippery slope. The word should be giving you hope. This dude is just giving you jokes. That won't help you love Christ. It won't help your obedience. We need more expositors, not more comedians.
Right.
With separate true labor in the text, then faithfully connect you to the Savior, then wait for its effect. God gives the increase. Holiness, love, unity. The word faithfully preached builds up the whole community. If not, your Sunday meal will not last, and you'll have to supplement it with the podcast.
Yeah.
Don't entertain us. That won't sustain us.
Preach the word.
Come on.
Preach the word.
Careful instruction, not a big production.
Preach the word.
Preach the word. We don't need theatrics and mansion attacks.
Preach the word. Preach the word.
We're on the brink of eternity. Please speak earnestly.
Preach the word.
You gotta
preach the word.
This verse right here is for the pastors. I just want to encourage y'all, man.
Yeah. Y'all should be mindful of this devout thesis. All of the Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. This truth of the Lord Christ boldly conveyed this in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. The law, the prophets, and the teachings of apostles. All of these point back to Jesus in the gospel. But if the work of Christ is what the word is about, ultimately that should be what the sermon's about. Forget applause, you got to let the cross rock ya. All roads in the Bible. I believe it, Golgotha. Whatever the text, faithfulness demands that we should hear the echoes of nails hit in his hands. Don't try to be original, say the old story, and watch your people change as they behold glory.
The glory is Jesus, we need to see it. Preach the word.
Come on.
Preach the word.
Make Christ the center so new life can enter.
Preach the word.
We gotta
preach the word.
Give us the whole counsel along with the gospel.
Preach the word. Preach the word.
This is your duty. Show us God's beauty.
Preach the word.
We gotta
preach the word.
Yeah. So that's it, man. That's the charge. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, he charges him to preach the word. And yo, there's a lot of good resources out there, you know what I'm saying? Spirit Empowered Preaching by my man Art Azurdia. Christ-Centered Preaching by Brian Chappell. The Supremacy of God in Preaching by John Piper. Get these resources, man. More than anything, dig into the Word of God. Meditate on it and give it to your people. Grace and peace. Yeah.
That was a song called Expository Teaching, and that's what this guy does. I'm playing next. This is John MacArthur, and this is called Christ Died for God, and this is part one. It's based on Romans 3:25 through 31, and you can get it if you want to see the video of it. It's on Grace to You, their YouTube page. Thanks for listening. Truthy Tory.
The shadow of the cross really spread itself over the manger, didn't it? It was Jesus who said, "I came to give my life a ransom for many." Everything that he did in his life would be meaningless to us if he didn't go to the cross and come out the other side of the grave. Our salvation depends upon his death and resurrection. But I want to look at that in a way that maybe you haven't heard before. We talk about how Christ died for us, how he died for sinners, how he died for the world. How about this? In reality, Christ died for God. That's the greatest truth of the cross. He died to satisfy God. You don't want to miss this message.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Tonight we're going to look at Romans chapter 3 again, and I'm always blessed to have the privilege to do this. I'm grateful for the new life that we know about in our church, the people who are being baptized every Sunday, the people who are coming into our church constantly, and I realize how foundational and important this particular section of Romans is so that everybody understands the reality of the doctrine of salvation in its fullness and in its richness. The text that I want you to look at is Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And we'll read down to verse 31. This is speaking of Christ Jesus and His redemption as indicated in verse 24. Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, there is a rather compelling issue that he faces in unfolding the doctrine of the cross, the doctrine of salvation, and the work of Christ. He has to explain something. He has to explain something that is massive in its significance and has been an issue throughout all of redemptive history. And it is this: how is it that in the past God has forgiven sin? How is it that in the past God has overlooked sin? How is it that if He has done that, He is righteous? If you notice verse 25, the issue here is, at the end of the verse, in the forbearance of God, in the tolerance of God, in the patience of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. How can He do that and still be righteous? Pagans had their gods. Pagans had their deities. They were capricious. They were utterly inconsistent. On the one hand, demanding compliance with their rules and ceremonies and laws, and on the other hand, doing what was seemingly unrighteous in their own realms. Clearly, in the Greek and Roman world, gods were viewed as a mixture of good and evil. And so it was easy to throw the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, at least at first anyway, into the same box with the rest of the deities, seemingly very inconsistent. Laying demands on people by virtue of their divine laws, expecting righteous behavior, and yet for themselves being inconsistent and capricious. Now, why would such an accusation be thrown at the God of Scripture? Because God had tolerated sin all through man's history. And many unrighteous people seem to prosper. And many unrighteous people were actually blessed by God. They entered into a relationship with God. They enjoyed the salvation of God and the promise of being a part of His eternal kingdom. And the only way that that could happen would be if God overlooked their sin. Now, the Old Testament says God is merciful and that God is gracious and He demonstrates loving kindness, as we heard read, the Old Testament word chesed, which means loving kindness, which is a synonym for grace and mercy. We understand that. And that is the meaning of the phrase at the end of verse 25, the forbearance of God by which He passed over sins previously committed. The word anake is tolerance. Past sins, meaning before Christ, before the cross. God subjected Himself in all of that redemptive history before Christ to certain accusations. Accusations that had to do with His righteousness. Through all of man's sinful history since the fall, wherever people believed on the true God, He passed over their sin. He even did it in Egypt, and that's where the word Passover comes from. He withheld judgment in tolerant patience. Similar language is given in the 17th chapter of Acts in verse 30, where it says, in time past, God overlooked sin. It means He did not actively interfere by special judgment as should have been required. Judgment, divine judgment, as such, defined as such, revealed as such, was only occasional. And so there is an absence throughout redemptive history of a one-to-one act of divine judgment on sinners. And for those who believe, there is a passing over their sin seemingly altogether. The question is then, how can God so long overlook sin? How can God so long let it go unpunished? How can He actually forgive it and bring blessing and the promise of salvation and heaven and still be just? That is the question. The Jews of Malachi's day actually accused God of injustice. They cried, "Everyone that does evil is good in your sight, and the Lord delights in them. Where is the God of justice?" they cried. Where is the God of justice? In the 78th Psalm and verse 38, we read this, "But He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, and often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath." And so at this point, someone asks, how can God simply pass over sin and still be righteous, and still be just, and still be holy? Someone else will hasten to answer the question with this answer. Well, the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, the animal sacrifices which were ubiquitous in the Old Covenant, they took the judgment of God. The animals bore the judgment of God. The animals died in the place of sinners. That has all too frequently been suggested. However, that's a really bad answer. Animals could not take the judgment of God for men, since Hebrews 10:14 says it in terms that are unmistakable. It says regarding Jesus, by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That, in contrast to verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now when you go back to Romans 3 and verse 25, it says, God displayed Christ Jesus publicly as a propitiation. That is a satisfaction. He is the only satisfactory. He is the mercy seat. He is the covering. He is the one who placates God. That's what the verb propitiate means, to satisfy, to placate. He is the one who propitiates God, satisfies God in His blood. In that sense, and this is what I want to talk about tonight, Christ died for God. Christ died for God. Most people think of salvation as Christ dying for us. And there is, of course, a sense in which that is absolutely true and completely true and not at all untrue, but it is not the full picture. The only way that Christ could die for us would be to die satisfactorily for God. Christ then died, first of all, to satisfy God. And once God was satisfied, then His death could be applied to us. So God displayed Christ publicly as a sacrifice, a propitiation, a satisfaction for Himself, because He had to demonstrate His heretofore undemonstrated righteousness. There isn't really anything in the Old Testament that demonstrates the righteousness of God the way the cross does. You say, what about the law? Well, the law demonstrates God's righteous standard, but it doesn't tell us exactly how righteous He was. That is why in Romans 10 it says that the Jews, not understanding the righteousness of God, went about to establish their own righteousness. While the law is a perfect reflection of the morality of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God, the one thing the law doesn't do is show you how absolutely righteous He is by demonstrating that the only way that He can forgive anybody is when there is a satisfactory sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, there is no satisfactory sacrifice. That's why sacrifices were made every morning and every night, every day, for millennia. And priests were just butchers, slaughtering animal after animal, day after day after day, month after month, year after year, century after century. God says, now it's time to put My justice and My righteousness on display. And so it's repeated in verse 26. Christ is displayed publicly as a propitiation, a satisfaction to God in His blood, in His death, to demonstrate, verse 25, His righteousness. And again He says it in verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, as over against the past time when there was no such demonstration. Frankly, if you were, let's say, living among the Israelites in Egypt and you sprinkled blood on the doorpost and the lintel and the angel of death passed by and you were delivered from death, you would experience the deliverance of God, the salvation of God, God passing over, and yet the question in your mind would be, how can a righteous and just God pass by this house, which is just as sinful as the next house or any other house, and still be just? And that comes into direct connection with verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, here it is, so that He would be just and at the same time the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can God declare righteous an unrighteous sinner? How can He forgive sin and still be just? Well, that is the question that is behind this passage. It's at the very heart of the Christian gospel. The death of Christ, then, was for God. And the first point I want to make is that it was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. To demonstrate the righteousness of God. And as I said, up until the death of Christ, there was no satisfactory, final demonstration of the righteousness of God. You could see how righteous God was by His law. You could see how righteous God was by occasional acts of divine judgment. But the question was still in the minds of people, how can God justify sinners, saying as He did to Abraham and to Noah, that by grace, by faith, they are declared righteous? How can He do that and remain just if their sin has not been paid for? Christ's death, then, is the act by which God demonstrates His righteousness. Now, we've said this many times through the years. A judge is unjust if he allows a criminal to be pronounced righteous just because he wants to, without justice being served by a proper penalty. And the proper penalty is the only thing that is the hilasterion, the satisfaction, the propitiation. And then that sacrifice of Christ becomes that satisfaction. So in the Old Testament, a thick veil is over the justice of God. In fact, actually, in the Old Testament, there is not a veil over the grace of God. There is not a veil over the mercy of God. In fact, at the end of Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, the prophet clearly says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession?" A God who delights in unchanging love. A God who will have compassion, who will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like you? A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, a God of compassion. God even introduces Himself as that, doesn't He, in Exodus, when Moses sees Him on the mount and He says, "I'll let all My mercy and all My compassion pass before you." Christ died for God in the sense that He died to make public, to make open, to demonstrate. He uses that word a couple of times. His righteousness at the present time, and to show that He can be righteous, same word as just, dikaios, and He can be the justifier of sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Zechariah said this about God. Zechariah 9:9 said of God, "He is righteous and endowed with salvation." He is both righteous and the forgiver of sins. So the cross is a work of God that reaches back in its application. It is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that is the satisfaction that God required for the sins of everybody who believed in Him from Adam on. When in Hebrews 1:3 it says He made a purification for sins, it was all the sins of the past as well as all the sins of the future. Those that have been committed, those that are being committed, and those that will be committed by all who will believe in Christ. He is therefore the Lamb, Scripture says, slain from before the foundation of the world. And so justice and mercy meet at the cross. As Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this takes us, of course, to that verse that we quote so often, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God is saved from condemnation by His own standard of justice by exacting the just requirement for sin on a substitute, namely Christ. I love the way 1 Peter 2:24 says it. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then, as it were, borrowing from Isaiah 53, by His wounds you were healed. Now, to whom is this applied? Go back to the text of Romans 3, end of verse 26, the one who has faith in Jesus. From the time of Jesus on, you must put your faith in Him. In past time, God overlooked that. But now, since Christ has come and died and risen from the dead, Acts 17 says, God commands all men everywhere to repent and put their trust in Christ. The cross then demonstrates the justice of God, that all the sins of all past believers will be and were paid for on the cross by Christ. God could not just pass over sin. God could not just forgive it and not punish it. It would have its fit punishment. And that punishment came on Christ. In that sense, then, Christ died to satisfy the righteous requirement of God. And only when God was satisfied could we reap the benefit of His death. There was never any spiritual benefit from any death of any animal. In fact, I think it was the relentlessness of that, the frustration of that, that caused people to have such a strong desire for a final sacrifice that came only in Christ. So the cross, then, is for God, is to the glory of God, because it reveals God's righteousness. Secondly, the cross also exalts God's grace. It exalts God's grace. If salvation is a free gift from God by grace, if it is given to the one who has faith, and if it is given from God who has been satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ, verse 27 then asks, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Or what kind of method or what kind of means of works? No, but by a method or means or principle or law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified, declared righteous, by faith apart from works of the law. Paul is simply adding to the fact that the cross is a work of Christ for God, that brings God glory by demonstrating the righteousness of God, and also making it clear that salvation is purely by grace. It is a work that God has done in Christ that we cannot earn but only receive. There's no place, therefore, for self-congratulation. Only God can make such a provision. Only God can determine the terms. He's the one offended. He's the one slighted. He's the righteous and holy one who has been assaulted by our sins. Only He can determine the satisfaction that He requires. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament that the only thing that's going to satisfy God is blood, and the blood of a perfect sacrifice, namely Christ. It is a gift of His grace. It is given to those who do nothing but receive it by faith. And so Paul asks then in verse 27, where then is boasting? It is nowhere. It is excluded. There's nothing for us to boast about. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing to boast about. Because it operates on a principle. What kind of principle? What kind of means? What kind of method does salvation operate on? Works? No. But a principle, a method, a means of faith. Would works salvation eliminate boasting? No. If you did anything to earn your salvation, if you did anything to achieve your salvation, then you would have a right to boast. This is a sweeping concept. Since salvation is designed to glorify God, since salvation is designed to bring honor to God, praise to God, worship to God, God has therefore designed it in such a way as to exclude boasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read about the preaching of the foolishness of the cross. To the Jews it is a stumbling block, verse 23, and to the Gentiles it is foolishness. On that basis, neither the Jews or the Gentiles would believe. The Gentiles would see the whole story of the cross as folly. The Jews see the story of the cross as scandalous, blasphemous. So it is really beyond their ability to accept. Therefore, the only way people could be saved would be if God intervened by His sovereign grace. And so God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. God has chosen the base things of the world. God has chosen the things that are not, so that, verse 29, no man may boast before God.
Next time on Grace to You.
How is it that in the past, God has forgiven sin? He withheld judgment in tolerant patience. How is it that if He has done that, He is righteous? And only God can determine the terms. He's the one offended. He's the one slighted. He's the righteous and holy one who has been assaulted by our sins. Only He can determine the satisfaction that He requires.
Once again, that was John MacArthur, and that was him doing a sermon, and that one is called Christ Dies for God, and that's part one, based on Romans 3, 27 through 31, and if you'd like to see that, you can go to Grace to You, their YouTube page. It's John MacArthur, GTY, and check that out. Thanks for listening. Me and Melissa Cantrell on Truth Be Told Radio. And I'm going to play a song called Work It Out. And this is by Shiloh.
Ladies, this goes out to all my sisters pursuing biblical womanhood. Let's go.
You run it hard for the King.
I know that's right.
If Jesus did everything.
I know that's right.
Did He really make all things new?
No doubt.
By His grace, what you going to do?
Typical girl, 16 years old, and she said to the world, faith by her lifestyle demonstrated, cause the gospel penetrated, and now she's regenerated. Her master is greater than fashions and flavor. She patterns her behavior after the Savior. Back in the days, you would have seen her standing in the mirror. Yeah, her skin was clear, but her vanity was clearer. Now she's in the scriptures and wants to be like Hannah and Sarah rather than Christina Aguilera. Worldly girls imitate Missy Elliott, but she wants to be like Elizabeth Elliott. Not flexing the body, see, she dresses with modesty. She's not perfect, she confesses sin honestly. That's a permanent shout, and by the grace of the Lord, yo, she's working it out.
You run it hard for the King.
I know that's right.
If Jesus did everything.
I know that's right.
Did He really make all things new?
No doubt.
By His grace.
praises God for making this former feminist submit to her husband for theological reasons. Worldly wise, watch over to learn to be a lady. But she's beating the writings of Carolyn Mahaney. And she would never disrespect her husband in public. And if she does it, she repents. I love it. That's a permanent shot. And by the grace of the Lord, yo, she's working it out.
You run it hard for the king.
Another man. He thinks back to the day they made the vows before God, before the minister in the crowd. Exchange of the rings, the joy of the reception. Now a tainted memory destroyed by deception. He has been faithful to her. Now the fire of his desire got him ready to do something hateful to her. He never thought his wife would be just a faker, and that her lust would make her a covenant breaker. The promise of fidelity they made was glorious, but now his jealousy has made him furious. And they can't see the danger those dreams of peace they make could ever ease the pain or appease his anger. He kicks open the door, they jump out of the bed. Don't move, and all he said, gun pointed at his head. The screams of his wife as he clutches the covers, quotes her lover, spoke to plead for his life. The husband says to the God, look me in my eye. My face could be the last thing you see before you die. The husband cried inside, his love was bona fide. Trouble for the bride, double homicide.
How quickly we are to break the vows we made, as our unbelief leads our hearts astray. How long before he turns his face away?
The Bible who invites our trust.
must be understood to be nothing like us. Most of the time, human jealousy will hurt you. But when it comes to God, his jealousy is a virtue. One of his awesome perfections, surely, thunders his law and protects his glory. He gave us the gift of the marriage relationship to acquaint us with the faint taste of this. A wife for a husband, a husband for wife. The only time jealousy is right in his life. But just as the distance is great between earth and stars, God's thoughts are much higher than ours. So his jealousy is on a whole other level, unintelligible to the soul of a rebel. But in sacred scripture, God paints the picture, the aim to shake your frame in straight conviction. And that's what it should do. God's jealousy is frightful, and yet it's delightful and good too. I couldn't think of much worse if I tried than a dude who smirks if you flirt with his bride. So tell me, what kind of God would he be if he wasn't bothered to see idolatry? Is God just supposed to laugh and withhold his wrath when he's replaced by a golden calf? You say, I don't worship a golden calf. Well, for us, it's self and sex and loads of cash. Atrocious past, we still don't know the half of how these things provoke his holy wrath. And so we stand in awe and wonder how come God took his jealous anger out on his son. So all those who trust him can see like we're supposed to see and be forgiven of our spiritual adultery.
How quickly we are to break the vows we made. As our unbelief leads our hearts astray, how long before he turns his face away? We belong to the chain.
That was Shylin singing The Jealous One, and before that, he's singing a song called Work It Out. Want to find out more about Shylin? Check him out on his record label called Lamp Mode, LAMPMODE, and Shylin is spelled SHAI, and then LINNE, Shylin. And thanks for listening to me. Melissa Cantrell on Trippy Toll Radio. Getting a bit tongue-tied. Let's see. What I'm going to do for you next is play a song from, this is Avia Cohen, and this one's called Hooked on the Truth, here on Trippy Toll Radio.
Well, you know, we say, you know, it's about the Jewish people.
No, no, man, you're wrong. You don't know.
No, a rabbi.
Did you read this?
You know, times will get really hard when you decide to walk with the Lord. Now, many people get really angry at me. Why? Because I just have a piece, a bitty inch of faith. Let me tell you about a story that called my life. I was a Jew boy, and now I came to Christ. Many people thought that I'm a fool. They thought I betrayed them. Oh, how uncool. Whoa, everyone. I'm just the man after God's heart. You know me. I'm just playing the part of that wandering Jew. Maybe someone like you. If you open the book, then maybe, baby, then you will see how Jesus is for you, like Jesus is for me. Yeah, I came out. But that I know, they like to hurt me, they like to break me.
Ignorant.
Cause I have the truth. They wanna tell me that they're right and they're wrong. I know, I've seen the evidence and I know what's true.
Oh yeah.
What about Zechariah 12:10? What about Psalm 22? What about Isaiah 53? Oh Rabbi, please don't tell me that's not true. I've seen it, I felt it,
yeah.
I know it. What you gonna do?
I'm just trying to be true to you, yeah. I came out, I saw it, I opened up the door. Now look at me, I'm hooked on the truth, yeah. I came out, I saw it.
to keep rapping about this. You gotta open up that book. I said you gotta open up that book. And if they try to tell you don't open up that book, that means open up that book. Yeah. And I shall pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of favor and prayers. And they shall look on me whom they pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And they shall be in bitterness over him as a bitterness over the firstborn. Zechariah 12:10. This is Old Testament, Old Covenant. Yeah,
come on.
Do you feel me? I was never taught about this in yeshiva school, but now I found out.
Yeah,
it's so cool.
Whoa.
To read the book, yeah, all of it, not just part of it. And the parts they're gonna tell you is not it. See, like, you know, Jews for Judaism, they like to tell you, no, 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 that means something else. They are full of, you know, what I'm talking about, okay? So I'm just trying to stay true Jew here. And yeah, all I can say is
open up that book. Yeah. I came out, I saw I opened up that book. Now look at me, I'm hooked on the truth. Yeah. I came out, I saw I opened up that book. Now look at me, I'm hooked on the truth. Yeah. I came out, I saw
says here in Luke 10:16, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me.
Whoa.
Figure it out.
Yeah,
Jesus is the Jewish Messiah.
Yeah,
I had no idea about this either, yo. Believe me, I had to suffer just to keep with the truth, but it's okay, whatever. I give my life over to God. That's a big move. For real.
cast your sins aside. Your salvation, your Yeshua. Thank you, Yahweh, for Messiah. He is your groom, you are his bride. Now you can have eternal life.
Everybody's got that day where they reach out to God,
yeah,
and they say, God, I want to know you this time for real.
That's right.
Just know, when you do this, he's going to throw in a lifesaver, Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah.
Yeah.
And then his son will reach out to you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Come on.
When you're moving fast forward in a world of change, and you can't catch up and you feel the same way I did, to reach out to you. If you lost your way, don't know where to turn, raise your hands in the air, ask for help the same way I did. Birthday wish and it didn't come out as you planned, to reach out to you. Did you run the race and you finished last? Did you come first place but it felt like last? That's when to reach out to you. When your day turns into dark and your fire turns into fear, that's when the sun reach out to you. When you seem to fall off track, just know God has got your back, and then his son will reach out to you. Have you lost your mind in a crazy world? Lost your faith in man and the promises of love?
He's the one who saved me. Yes, he'll save you too. His promise of salvation for every Gentile and Jew.
When your day turns into dark and your fire turns into fear, that's when it's done to reach out to you.
That was Avia Cohen singing Reach Out to You, and before that, Lonely Hearts. And if you want to check out more about him, go to hookedonthetruth.com, HOOKEDONTRUTH.com. And that's Avia spelled AVIAD, and then Cohen is COHEN. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. What we're going to do next for you is play a song. This one is Go Fish, and it's singing a song called Saved.
I have a Bible that I read. I know the truth, and I believe. I go to church with my friends. I have a joy that never ends. Not because of anything I've done. There's a reason, and it's the only one.
Makes me wanna sing. Do the bop, do the bop.
Come.
your mom and pops will do the Bible book.
Come on.
Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi.
We
made it through the old, now let's move on to the new and see what we can find. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Corinthians.
1 and 2.
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians.
1 and 2.
1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Hebrew, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and John.
1, 2, 3. And don't forget to
do the Bible book.
Bible book bop and that's Go Fish singing that. We're gonna find out more about them. Go to Go Fish Guys, GUIS, GoFishGuys.com. And we're about them for Truth Be Told Radio. Join us next week, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Sunday. And also check us out at TruthBetoldRadio.com, TruthBetoldRadio.com. And we're going to go out as we came in with the Go Fish singing, the B-I-B-L-E. Bye for now.
The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me.
It is my life and it's the book.